John, chapter 21, beginning with verse 15. And I think, Brother Russell, would you read the 15 through 19.
So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself, and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee, and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, Follow me.
Now, verse 15. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? Any comments on that?
There might be some question as to what the names refer to. The reprint article, it says it might refer to the other apostles, or it could refer to the fishing business. But it seems to me perhaps the fishing business would be what he had in mind, because it was Peter who suggested returning to the earthly pursuit in the interim on their way to the land.
Any other comments?
Thinking that Peter was the one who was kind of the leader of the apostles as far as the early church went. And I think Jesus, seeing that he had the character and the zeal not that he was more spiritual necessarily, but just he's the right personality to be the leader. It seems that Jesus was especially saying this to him. And maybe he was referring to the other disciples. But more for him, not necessarily that Jesus was comparing one against the other, because we know that John's love was also very strong. And we know that all their love was to the extent that they made their calling and election sure. But more from Peter's standpoint, that the Lord was telling him that his love had to be extremely strong.
Another comment? Isn't that some place before when I was considering the when Peter said, "I'm going to be faithful to thee, I'm going to die for thee," and in that didn't he mention somewhere the all forsake thee, but I will not forsake thee? I was wondering, Jesus remembered that, and yet he said that all, comparing himself of everybody else, I will be faithful to thee, I will die for thee, but he didn't. So then now Jesus recalling that more than these.
I thought it was interesting that the three times mentioned here, Jesus says, son of Jonas. As if reminding, you have to leave behind, if he's not going to be a father, leave behind the things of the old man and the former life. And course, also the three times here will be a reminder of Peter's denial. Jesus gives him the opportunity to reaffirm his love.
Well, we haven't come to that part yet. Any other comments? First thing, when it says Simon, son of Jonas, some have felt that that meant that he was like coolness had set in. That by saying that, but I had thought along that line some time back. I've heard talks along this line, but it doesn't seem to be borne out as far as other scriptures are concerned. Because, as an instance, when on the Mount of Transfiguration, when the Lord had said, on the Mount of Transfiguration, but in the Gospel account that is centered around that part or a period of Jesus' ministry, the Lord said to his disciples, "Whom do ye say that I am?" And then, of course, Peter responded quickly that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then that Jesus said, blessed art thou, Simon, son of Jonas. Flesh and blood hath not revealed that unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. So he did say Simon, son of Jonas there. So it does not mean necessarily that here it's a sign of coolness. But I would think it's a sign of directness. He's singling out Peter separate from the others and addressing him, not the others, and in a very specific sense by saying, Simon, son of Jonas, as though he's speaking to you. If you heard your name pronounced so personally, you know the message is for you, whether it's good or not so good. It's like a personal address, and would be very pertinent here because it was Peter who did boast of having, though all forsake thee, yet will I not forsake thee, and so forth. And he reiterated that twice. Pastor Russell, though, gives the other view about the fishing business. And there are merits. Certainly his comments along that line are of value in the sense, too, that he was the one that says, I go a-fishing, and the others follow. Under his leadership, as it were, because they respected him so. But I think that these there refers possibly to the disciples, as Sister Chai has brought out, that incident where Peter, as it were, so strongly reaffirmed his loyalty to the Lord. But now, he saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And he saith unto him, Feed my lambs. All right, let's take Peter's remark. Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Any comment on that? Yes?
I'd like to hear a comment as to why, when Jesus said, Lovest thou me, are you using the Greek word agape, and Peter responds with filial.
Yes, this Peter's remark where he said, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I, filio, love thee. And not agape, because Jesus originally, when he addressed him, when Jesus said, Simon, son of Jonas, it's agape, lovest thou me, and Peter answers the other way. I think being the way we've been like, educated in the truth movement is that agape is a higher form of love than filial love. Well, I do believe that is a correct view under certain circumstances. Under certain circumstances. It's a detached love, a love predicated on principle, but it's only a plain word. When you look at the word love, it's only the erotic type of love that has another Greek word. But just the normal word. And agape love is a higher form of love, but with those who are already in the family, you don't agape love them. when they're in it. This agape is now a tender, a more affectionate type of love. And, of course, in this case, it's love for Jesus for what he stood. So it's sort of like agape, too, but it's got this affectionate aspect to it. So I would say there are play times where filial love is a better expression than agape love because Jesus and God exercise agape love to the world. They are so principled that they're giving the world a chance who have not listened to him in this age. The very fact that God has the mercy to resurrect the human race and give them another opportunity, that's love. And that's a higher form of love, that principle love. But his disciples who have already accepted him, but that's they are in the family now. He loves his disciples more than he loves the world. Sure, God loved the world and he gave his only begotten son that in the end. But what about those who follow Jesus, who trusted in the Lord before the world of mankind? That love is more intense and more meaningful than the other from that sense. So you have to, like, take the context as to how it's used, that the word... So some say, they'll translate it this, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I dearly love thee." See, I love thee. In that sense. Well, I think that's the thought here. Now, when it comes to filial love in other places, there are certain texts when you look at the word filial love, if you put that in, it wouldn't fit. Because the mood and the context, there are words we use every day that have... In one sense, you read into it more than you do in another sense because of the context. So in this situation, Peter is affirming, yes, I love thee. I affectionately love you. Using that word, which was more intense than what Jesus says. Jesus said, do you love me? Just like the plain word, love. Do you love me? And he answered, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." But now, notice what Jesus says. He says, "Feed my lambs. Feed my lambs." Now, what does this suggest? There are several things, but yes.
I think I read. I think it was maybe a reprint. When he denied Jesus, he lost his discipleship. And so Jesus tried to reinstate him as a disciple, the apostle. And so let's start with the young ones. Be the young ones.
Okay. Yes, we think that's the thought. In other words, just expressing the same thing in another way. When Peter denied the Lord, he knew that he denied. And when the Lord was resurrected, wouldn't you, if you were Peter, question where you now stood? Before you were the one who did the talking. Although all these loved you, I love you more. They might all forsake thee, even though they forsake. I won't forsake you. So he was prone to be a little boastful under that the old Peter. Now with Jesus reaffirming his interest in Peter by appearing to the apostles earlier, and there was a private audience too that Paul speaks of, but on this experience he's being, as Sister said, reinstated to be in the church, used in a teaching capacity again. Now he's like a reinstatement, but with a little reserve. Feed my lambs. It's like saying to one who previously was an elder, who served in deep things as well as little things, that you can now teach Sunday school. This is gross what I'm doing, but what I'm trying to do in this vulgar way is to show that it's a limited reinstatement. Feed my lambs. And this is in response to him saying, "Yea, I do love you." I love you. It's as though once he made that statement, that constituted where Jesus could now be free to give him this limited acknowledgement and reinstatement. But it was predicated on that thing. Now, in Peter's case, he did not voluntarily, as far as we know, reaffirm to Jesus, I love you, three times on another occasion. Evidently, the Lord... So sometimes the Lord helps us in our own lack of, what do you call it, understanding or something of certain principles. He extracts from us statements where he initiates rather than you of yourself. And so the Lord wants to reinstate Peter. He knows Peter's heart, but it has to be predicated on, like, repentance. This is a form of repentance. He denied the Lord three times, and now he has to be humiliated, as it were, in front of the others, because he's the leader. And now Peter, Jesus talking, singling out Peter, and now the others are around. You love me more than these. So they're there witnessing how he's dealing with Peter. And Peter has to make this humble reply. All right, over here, and then brother, and then brother.
I think it actually, he knew Peter loved him, because Peter jumped in the water to shore before anyone because of his delight, I would think. But like you say, it had to come from his lips, the confession, even before men. I mean, it was a public act where he denied, perhaps, and now it even had to be public with heirs. Could that be?
Right now, Brother Russell.
There's a phrase that I forget the specific scripture, but I know it's used several times. The Lord repented him of the evil. And it's like, it has the connotation of forgave him of the evil, but it's in this vein that you're suggesting that, in a sense, the Lord repented Peter, or the Master repented Peter of what Peter had done by calling attention to it and making Peter conscious, presently conscious of what he had done.
In other words, this is a form of a decorum that is necessary in view of what had previously happened. I know, Sister Kett.
The fact that he wept bitterly was not enough. He had to be publicly go through this.
Yes, a public confession, that's not too good, has to be publicly retracted or reaffirmed the other way. Is a private sin can be, if it's only private but not to anybody else, that's between the individual and the Lord, because it hasn't harmed others. But to the extent that it reaches out and touches others, then you have that correspondingly more responsibility.
At the same time, it set a good example for all the others. They know that they have to follow the same procedure.
Well, this is a lesson, this whole experience. And he knew that Peter wept, like you mentioned, and he knew that that Peter ran to the tomb with his resurrection. Peter and John, they both ran to the tomb. And then, as you said, he jumped in the water when John said, "That's the Lord." All right, now, can we continue a little? Now, the next verse is...
Can I mention one thing? He jumped in, he hurried up and put his coat on, didn't he?
Yes.
Out of due respect to the Lord.
Right. 16. He said to him again the second time. Now, Peter may not have known that this is the second time. He might not have put it together yet. Because when the Lord questioned, "Do you love me, Simon?" He replied. Now, Peter may not have known, now the Lord's going to do this three times. I don't think that. So when it says here, he said to him again the second time, I don't think Peter is quite getting the thought that this is the second time in conjunction with the second denial. Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Same question, same form, Jesus, same words, he, Peter, saith unto him, the Lord, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Same response.
That's the same word.
Yes. All the way through, both ways. Jesus, agape, Peter.
The third one, I think, is filial.
Yeah, but we haven't come to that yet.
I thought you were saying all the way through.
No, we're taught all the way through the second verse. That's who
it comes from. Although he says that again, he's saying, feed my sheep this time. He's not saying, feed my lamb.
Yes, we're coming to that. Yeah. But we're doing this piecemeal because if you do it too comprehensively, there are a lot of loose threads left. And this is something very instructional. Everything, every word, everything here is so meaningful. So he has to counteract the three denials, but this is the second one. Peter doesn't really fully realize it. Jesus makes the same question, exactly the same, and Peter answers this the same way that he did the first time. But the difference is, as you point out, is now when we come to the next part, Jesus, he saith unto him, that is, Jesus said to Peter, feed my sheep. The previous one, he said, feed my lambs. Now he says, feed my sheep. He's gone up another rung now of reinstatement. The reinstatement now, that has changed. The question, the answer, same. But now, after having complied the second time, Peter, responding to Jesus' question, he's now given a little bit larger custodianship. Yes. Shepherd my feet, my sheep. Shepherd my sheep. But even this is a little limited, because you think that this is like a full statement. It's not a full statement, which we'd like to try to point out. Yet it would sound like it, in a sense. What more is there than the shepherd? Yes.
No.
That's right. It's a cumulative. This is a cumulative. This is a little further reinstatement. And to compare this, we have to go into the next state stanza, as it were, to compare. Now, so instead of the lambs, now the older, more mature sheep are now involved rather than the little lambs. Some interpret this second one, feed my little sheep. They do it. But I don't know where there's the justification for that, for the word ornion in the Greek. I think that's the word. I think that this means that he can now participate in this other larger area.
What would that exactly imply in the intended?
Right.
So just what would the activity be?
All right, we'll do that when we come to the next one. Because it's the next one that we're then comparing the three, that you then can see there is a distinction. Where just this one, you wouldn't know. Yes.
I don't know whether there's any comparison in that thought. When I read that, lovest thou me more than these, I think maybe when he said it the second time, he said, lovest thou me. And I was thinking of Revelation where this one portion of the church was cautioned that they didn't love him personally enough. And I just wonder if he gave emphasis on the second time, well, lovest thou me? Is there any words in there?
Well, that would seem to be borne out in the sense that the phrase is cut short here, where in the first one it was not. Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? So the comparison is me and these. Lovest thou me more than these? And then in the next one, it's chopped off. Two words are chopped off. The more than these is omitted. And it ends with the word me, and it could be very well, as you express it, that me, then there's a little heavier emphasis on it, because there's no comparison. It's just him. Lovest thou me? That might very well be the case, and that would make it a little bit more pressing. That comment would be a little more embarrassing. The me, lovest thou me more than these, that's one thing, but lovest thou me, you know, and dwell on that me. Yes, he's probing deeper, like a surgeon. He's first, it's one way, and then each thing is getting deeper, a little deeper, a little deeper. Let's read now 17 we've read. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Now, here there's a difference. He uses a different word for love. Yeah. Did you raise your hand?
No, well, it's just what Gail had mentioned earlier. Yeah.
There, the word is philia. So now he's taking Peter's remarks. Before, Jesus said, Simon, son of Jonas, agape thou me? Agape thou me? And on the third time, he takes Peter's own words, which means filio, do you affectionately love me? You know, that's pressing it a little, taking his own words. Do you really affectionately love me? Like you stated, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I affectionately love thee. So this is a little more searching. So the third time is getting right down to, now I think Peter is sensing that this is the third time. You see, the first time he wouldn't know, it's just out of the blue this comment comes. The second time he wonders now, this is repeated, this is being repeated. But now when he does it the third time, I think it subconsciously now, he begins to sense that he denied the Lord the three times, because the Lord said, thou shalt deny me thrice before the cock crow. One counts as twice. Yeah. About this in the cock crow. Well, we don't want to get out of that, because we want to get in this. Now, in the Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Now see, before he said, thou knowest. But here he says, Lord, thou knowest all things. That he knew he could search his heart. And that thou knowest that I love thee. Isn't that marvelous? I mean, this principle. But it's the importance of it. You know, many think it's a grander love to not even require that. That the Lord just reinstate him and knows that he ran to the tomb, knows that he jumped out of the boat, knows that he put the girdle of him around his jacket. And all. But the Lord's method is, his way is, it was required that this had to be countermanded, what previously happened. And he's doing it in a gentle manner, because each time he presses the point home, do you love me, he gives a little bit of it more of assurance. Feed my lamb, and feed or shepherd my sheep. Feed my sheep, verily I say, well, feed my sheep. That's the third time. Now, let's compare them. It says, feed my lambs and shepherd the sheep. But here, the word feed. Now this, in this case, is more important than the first or second. Because this is the feeding of the sheep, not just the shepherd. And as has been stated, this is accumulative. So it doesn't mean that he didn't have the permission to feed the lambs. Yes, to feed the lambs. Next, he could shepherd the sheep. Now, shepherd the sheep could be to give counsel in the sense of leadership in giving certain technical advice. Incidentally, there are some elders who are seem to have a lot of common sense along certain lines. They seem to have experience or a long practical life, but maybe not so deep along spiritual lines. This next one we would think was a higher form of the feeding of the sheep. So there's the feeding of the lambs, the shepherding of the lamb of the sheep, and now comes the feeding, which is the third and more important. Yes.
I'm not that familiar with like the shepherd business or whatever, and how the different the roles are. But I thought that the shepherd was like that, like there could be, say, helpers or whatever that help out with the feeding, maybe of the sheep. But I thought the shepherd's role was like the top role, that was a more the overall care, concern, that sort of thing.
Well, that's true in a normal sense, but there are words that take on significance based on context, not on... Jehovah is the chief shepherd. Jesus is the shepherd. So you have to, like the 91st Psalm, where Jehovah is the shepherd. And yet Jesus likens himself as a shepherd. And yet the elders are addressed at Miletus, that they had a responsibility in overseeing the affairs of the church. And they were addressed as to their responsibility, and that it wasn't their church, it was the Lord's church, over which they had this responsibility of overseeing. They could not oversee in the sense of God or Jesus. It's only oversee in conjunction with the wisdom and advice and counsel of Jehovah and his son, rather than their own of themselves doing it. And there are some who guide and influence people a great deal in the, not only the truth movement today. There are people who can are a great influence who may not be the deepest, spiritually speaking, but they do have certain capabilities along other lines which are needed, which are really are needed, of how to get things done, like work, evangelism, whatever it might be, along certain lines. And they're very good at that. I think this is a reinstatement that the lambs is one thing, and this shepherding or giving advice and leadership, providing leadership in certain directions, is one thing. But now, in addition to these, to now feed means something in connection with feeding advanced Christians. You're feeding more mature sheep. You're feeding them, which is, I think, is another
Time for
comment? Yeah, all right.
So I was just thinking now, that reinstatement of the sight of the other apostles, and that they looked to Peter as their leader in the French thinking, in a sense, there was Peter really, until Paul came along, because Peter was the
leader. And Peter had to do that to say, well, Paul's wiser than I am. He knows things that I don't know about. He's all right. I mean, this all these things are needed. Otherwise, they might think, well, Paul, you're thinking above yourself too much here. Peter's the leader, but says, I'm not one whit behind, which would include Peter. And and Peter's acknowledgement along that line, these are things that are needed. And for people to have that humility of somebody else being superior along a certain line, that's a wonderful quality. Very wonderful quality. It's like a doctor, you've got a terminal disease or something, and they're not trying to treat you with salves and things like this, relationships that are not of real value. They know somebody who maybe who could really help you, and they steer you to them. That's a doctor. That's a real doctor. And they're doing a service of a higher level than one who is, they're afraid to let them counsel somebody else because they fear maybe the loss of revenue or the loss of even a familiarity and respect. Might even that way. They mean the money may not mean a thing, but it may mean they're afraid that they might stick with the other one, see? No, it takes a remarkable humility on that one. So we see that it's all progressive, three times, and then it's dropped, the man is here. But then he does say, in connection with feed my sheep, when thou wast young, now he's reviewing certain things. Verily, verily.
Brother Frank,
yes.
Before we go on,
all right.
I think Sister Betty had her hand up.
That's
first.
All right.
Yes, go on.
Go ahead. I was just wondering if the Catholics have used that to elevate another reason they think Peter is. That would be a verse that would kind of support them a little bit.
Yes, well, that's why we bring in the other comment that he himself respected Paul as being superior on doctrinal matters.
But they don't talk about that.
No, they don't talk about that. I mean, that's where we—that's why we're bringing it in.
Yes.
That for Peter to do that, because Peter knew that he was given this. He was embarrassed at first, but then when it was settled, it's settled now. The third time, and now he now sees that he is now like back in the position that he formerly occupied, and he did this other thing that was very commendable in his epistle. Now, somebody you were saying, help you remind me two or three times, you know, because I get carried away.
Still on this point about the agape and the filio. A little bit earlier in John, in 15:13, when Jesus was talking to his apostles, he said, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." Of course, he was referring to himself and the sacrifice that he was going to make. But the word love there is agape. And I was thinking that maybe in connection with Peter's denial and how Peter had, as Sister Chai said before, that Peter said that all would forsake me, but I wouldn't forsake you. This concept of laying down your life, that Jesus, in connection with Peter's denial, that Jesus now is coming back and saying, do you have that kind of love? Do you love me in such a way that you would be willing to lay down your life for me? You know, he had failed once before, but now, with renewed strength, maybe he was asking. And Peter, maybe feeling embarrassed, feeling humbled by his experience, he couldn't answer that he had that kind of love that would lay down his life, but he did have that warm, tender, brotherly love and affection for Jesus, and Jesus knew that.
Yes.
Yeah.
Did he never use the agape love at all?
He used the agape love the first two.
No, that's Jesus.
Yes.
I'm just talking about what about
Peter? Never,
he
no.
He never
not
did.
Not as well. I'm not positive on the last one whether where it says he says, "Thou knowest that I love thee." That is filio. Mm-hmm. Yes, in all three cases, that part. Now, another thing. Some have taken this, see, I'm thinking back on certain talks where they magnified agape so much that what they did, that they said that since Jesus gave his love the world with agape love, they emphasized the fact that our relationship with the Lord is largely due how much we desire to make the truth known publicly, and that the public ministry should be given more emphasis than a personal study of the Lord's Word. I mean, I've heard several lectures along this line, and some very much so that I was very disturbed and went up to the individual. They said, for instance, in speaking in the book of Hebrews and certain things there, that they showed that the meat of God's Word, you know, there's the bread, there's the milk, and the meat. They gave that the explanation of the meat as meaning public work, meat. That as you fed the milk more and more to others, that was the meat. This was given by the one who was recognized as the top one in the movement some years back. And yet, in the very epistle that he was explaining, the very chapter that he was explaining, Paul was chiding the brethren that they didn't. He says, "I'd like to talk to you about Melchizedek, but I can't because you're yet babes. How can I talk on these things, seeing I have to feed you with milk?" But in that very, so we had to use that in connection with his lecture. And so many felt that it was not important to study. And so what would happen, as they'd have new studies, it was always the first volume. Again and again and again, because that was more important. The babes were more important, and the young ones, than the ones who were in the truth a long time, as though they didn't need that feeding. And so what happened then, the message that came forth, was along lines that were very simple. Week after week after week, there was no depth in study. And it was on this Agape thing. This was the strain, that's more important. That's why. Well, actually, if you take the word agape and go through the concordance, where there's hundreds of words in that, you'll find that the word like agape is used in many ways. And you could not give it that intensity of principle because it's not intended. It's the context that gives you the depth at which you evaluate its statement or containment in a particular episode that you're considering. So you cannot give like broad definitions to apply for everything. We'd like to do that. It makes things simpler. If you can say, well, this means this, all in every case, well, that's all right. If it can be done, you know, that'd be all right. It makes it simple. But that isn't always the case, yes.
But if the Lord was saying to you, do you love me, using agape, the word agape, wouldn't Peter reply with agape, just like we would in English, do you love me, yes, I love you? Why would he change the word to, even though it means the same?
Because he felt it was more intense.
Well, that's what I thought.
In Peter's judgment.
Mm-hmm. And then our Lord says, uses that term to him. Feel it.
Yes. Peter is using it in the sense that he felt that filial love was superior to the agape love that Jesus was questioning. And that, what I'm saying is, I feel that it is in certain cases, like this. But in other cases, no. But this, where he so loved the world that he gave his life on behalf of the world, that agape love is a love that's evaluated by somebody else, God himself, as regards to have concern for other people besides yourself. That is a better quality of love than just those that in your own circles, let us say. But when it comes, like in a family relationship, then the other is more important, the filial love, because that isn't a cold, detached view. No, this is a personal. It's a personal love. Now, he didn't personally love each individual in the world. The world is astray. They don't even know him. They don't want to know him. So that the personal love that Jesus has for a Christian is far superior to those who first love him than those in the world who reject him, who don't want to know about him when they do have the opportunity. So it has to be really evaluated in the way it's used. And here, Peter, in his judgment, felt that he was going one stronger. He was reaffirming his love in a more intense way. He felt more intensely by using the word filial. Well, in any event, it's interesting to see that the manner in which Jesus does things. I mean, this is like a studied thing, that he knows how to handle it. It's like he doesn't just carte blanche forgive, and we sometimes feel that's more magnanimous, that if somebody has done you a real injury, well, you just brush it off, and you're so bold, and your shoulders are so broad, that you should not even give it any consideration. But there are times when that's the wrong thought. There are times when that should not be. Yes?
In that Ephesus, where he chided them a little bit in Revelation, did he say you've left your first love, some of them? Would that be the filial love, wouldn't it? That tender, personal love for him? Remember?
I don't know if that's the word filial love there. I'm not sure on that. But that was to the church of Ephesus.
It would fit this very well, because that was the one thing I remember in our study. It meant they had not loved him.
Well, that had to do with the personal love in the sense that he's calling attention to the fact that he commended them for their patience and their works and their labor of love. But with that labor of love, that's activity, but it's ought to be the same. It's the context that agape love is the usual word love. That's what it means, love. But filial love means a brother, has the word filial, which means brother, basically, or sisterly love. It has that love of affection with it. But you can be involved with works for Christ, but not think of hearkening to Christ's word. Already it's a pretty long study. Let's do it. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself, walkest with it, thou wouldest, but when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. Now, any comments on that?
I'd like to know how they get the idea.
They don't get it from this. They get it from tradition. Tradition. And could very well be, knowing his impetuosity, Peter, that he might very well have done that. But there's no proof. Yes. Now, this implies what?
I was just going to say, in regard to that scripture, with the rest of it, it's showing, not only bringing out the three denials, but showing Peter that he needs to be more humble, because he was always doing whatever he wanted, kind of macho, and now he has to come down a little and be more humble.
In other words, he's giving him a reflective view of his own nature, mm-hmm. as it had been in the past. Now saying, you've got to be on your guard. Realizing this, now you have to do things my way. The Lord speak.
Brother Frank?
And, yes.
The fact that he would be crucified like the Lord was crucified too would reflect on whatever all the reasons were that Peter denied the Lord, whether it was through fear or embarrassment of being associated with one who would be shamed before the people. Peter would experience a similar fate. Virtually the same in terms of the way to die.
It also, it's a little bit encouraging in the sense that he would be faithful. That his faithfulness, it's like saying, it's doing both. It's like a little chiding. In the past, you've done things your own way, but now, in the future, in view of what's just happened on this occasion, now, in the future, you have to watch that tendency and hearken to me. But you're going to have meat with the faith of crucifixion. And as though to say that the Lord is, and that's encouraging in the sense too, that when he would be being led to crucifixion, he would think of this. He would think of what Jesus had said. And when his mind would go back, and also these three denials and this reinstatement, I think the whole thing, that incident, would come back to him when he would be being led to crucifixion.
How old is that?
Maybe 70 or so. It does. I know it was at the time of Nero, and it's usually conjectured to be around 66 A.D. And he'd be in his 70s, but not necessarily not old like John. I know. Yes.
Brother Frank, in 2 Peter 1:14, on Peter, it sounds like Peter's referring back to this incident. He says, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath shown me.
Very good. And that's the second epistle, which is his last epistle. He probably was crucified, put to death, shortly before Paul, maybe a year earlier. In the 19th verse, we read, this spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said unto him, follow me. This would suggest that Peter, now you have to control yourself.
And go back to the fishing business.
Yeah. All right.
Yeah.
Now, can we close the meeting here? I tell you, because the meeting would be extended beyond the time, and we have other things to discuss. And there are some things here that could be brought up at subsequent that might be of interest and value to consider. Not necessarily just the verse itself, but what this thing leads to. I think I would suggest that we close this.